Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Well, it's great to be with you today, church. If you have a Bible, if you have a way to find God's Word on a device or somehow like that, go ahead and find your way to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to look at 11 verses, the first 11 verses of Romans 8 today, and going to continue on with our series that our pastor's been walking us through out of the book of Romans. And the series is called, I Want to Change. You know, that's what that song's all about. That you realize that is a song, Freedom Reigns. It's a song about change, like from going from here to here. So, you know, if that's you today, man, tune in real tight with me, because we're talking about I Want to Change. And the title of today's message is entitled, I Want to Change My Mindset. I Want to Change My Mindset. And so, you know, as we're in this scripture today, this text, these 11 verses of chapter 8, I want to point out that the Bible, that the texts that we pick each and every week, because that's what we do. We come up here, we pick out a section of scripture, and we're gonna exegete that scripture, and we're gonna like get into it, and we're gonna show you what the Bible says and means, and how to apply it to your life. But these texts, they don't stand alone. They stand as part of a larger story. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that there's a grand, big meta-narrative, a big story that's being told, and that what we're looking at today is just a part of that big picture. But today is one of those days where it serves to kind of pull back and just mention the fact that we are in this big story that's being told. And the best way to describe it is to say it like this. It was never supposed to be this way. And so you're like, what way are you talking about? And I'm like, this way. Like all of this way. Like. You know, our pastor is leading in the National Day of Prayer, and the theme for this year is unity. So we're praying for unity because, why? Because our nation is not unified, and our world is not unified. And there is brokenness, and there is pain, and there is death, and there is all this junk in our world. And what I'm saying is it never was supposed to be that way. Like when you go all the way back and you look at the story that's being told, at the beginning of God's Word, at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Like there was perfect unity between man and woman and humanity. There was perfect unity between man and creation. There was perfect unity between man and God. And so then you sit back and you go, well, what happened? And that's the story. The story is what happened. And what happened was this. What happened was that Adam and Eve made a decision. Adam and Eve made a choice. They made a choice with their minds. Like they walked up to a tree and they engaged their minds and they made a choice either to pull that fruit off of that tree and eat it or not to do it. That's a choice. It's an intellectual mind decision, right? And what they chose to do was to make a choice with their mind to feed their flesh. It says in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. What's that called? That's called feeding the flesh. That it was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes. So she took and ate, gave to her husband. He took and he ate, and boom. What happened then was that creation broke. Everything broke at that point. And that brokenness has just, it's like chunking a gigantic boulder into the water, and the ripple effects have been surging through time all the way to today. And what that means is you and I have inherited that brokenness. When we come out of the womb, when we are born into this world, we are born in the flesh, and we're making fleshly decisions. We're constantly feeding our flesh. All of it is broken. And so the story of this book is how God is doing everything he can to fix what was broken. He's here to break the curse, and he does it through his own son named Jesus Christ, all right? So that's like the story that all of this is being told in light of. So with that said, what I want to do is show you one verse to start with in chapter 8. I want to start with verse 5. I'm not going to start in verse, I'll come back to verse 1, but I want to start in verse 5. Because this is kind of like the middle, the linchpin of how we're going to build this thing today. And in verse 5, it says this, okay? It says that those who live according to the flesh. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did, isn't it? They made a fleshly, mental decision. Those who live according to the flesh. And that's how, as I said, you and I come into this world. We all do. I did. I mean, we come into this world living for our bodies, living for our flesh. And it says that those who live according to the flesh, look at this. It says they have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Makes sense? But there's another way. There's a different way. And we're going to be talking about this other way. We're going to be talking about this different way as things unfold this morning. But those who live according to the Spirit, because that's the other way, the Spirit, they have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. So what we're talking about today is changing your mindset, changing your mind. So instead of thinking about the flesh, changing your mind and thinking about the Spirit. But here's the question. How do you change your mind? You see, that's hard to do, man. Changing your mind is a hard, hard thing. Anybody in here want to admit today publicly that you are stubborn? Raise your hand. Oh, look at that. Anybody want to admit today that your spouse is stubborn? Raise your hand. There we go, yeah. So my wife accuses me of this sometimes. She says, Jeff, you're stubborn. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm just right. You know, I mean, there's a difference, right? And when we think we know, what's the choirs over here like going crazy? When we think we know something, when we believe something is true or the best way to do something, or we are predisposed for whatever it is, that means our minds are set. And when our minds are set, it's really hard to change them, right? Because ego gets involved and no one wants to admit that maybe they were wrong. I mean, there's all kinds of psychology that goes into that. But my point is this. It's hard to change your mind. My father is 81 years old. My father has always been a Ford man, okay? Anybody know what I mean when I say a Ford man? Like, he buys Fords. He's always bought Ford. I can't tell you the number of Ford cars and vehicles. Right now, he owns two Fords. He owns a truck, and he owns a Ford Escape, all right? And so, through the years, my dad has tried. Oh, he's tried. I remember when I was a little kid, we bought a Dodge St. Regis. Big mistake. All right, I remember all kinds of things. I remember the window that wouldn't go back up, you know, and then the smoke that started coming out. I remember the air conditioning that was literally leaking into the car and having to bail water out of the inside of the car. That was our last Dodge, okay? So then it was a Chevy Celebrity. We bought a Chevy Celebrity a little later on, and that was another mistake. My dad's always gone back to Fords, right? And he almost, I thought he was going to buy a Honda when he bought that Ford Escape. I mean, he actually went down and test drove it. And then he bought a Ford. And that's how we are, though. And I mean, if your thing is Chevy, if your thing is Toyota, if it's Honda, I mean, brand loyalty. I mean, when you find something you like and you think it's the best, that's what you run to, right? I mean, we all got that inside of us. Another example, like it's basketball, it's NBA playoff season right now. So the playoffs are going on, and once again, LeBron James is making headlines with the Cleveland Cavaliers, and he's dominating everyone, and his stats are real high. And so about this time of the year, everybody starts asking the question, is LeBron James the greatest NBA player of all time? and you'll have a certain segment that'll be like, yes, and then you'll have other people, like in the choir right now, the choir's really active today, you'll have other people who'll be like, well, what about Michael Jordan? Yeah, there we go, see? And then some of you are like, well, what about Wilt Chamberlain, right? I mean, and it sort of depends on your generation, depends on who you saw, but that's my point, is when your mind is set, it's hard to change, right? See, like it's getting real pretty. Aren't y'all glad for a pretty Sunday? Finally, a pretty day. Beautiful weather. And so it's getting warmer. We're starting to think about summer and planting gardens and getting get-togethers with friends. And school's going to be out in a few weeks. And so there's a really important decision that's going to have to be made in a few weeks. You know, we're going to get together with friends. We're going to have hamburgers and stuff. And then it's going to get really, really, really important. And the question is going to be, here we go. You ready? Bluebell homemade vanilla? Or Bluebell vanilla bean, right? Big decision. I got to tell you, vanilla bean wins in my house, right? But that's, no, see, the choir, okay? But that's my point, right? It's hard to change your mind. And what the Bible is presenting to us here today are two mindsets. There's the flesh, the mindset of the flesh, and the mindset of the spirit. And these two mindsets, they do this all the time. And constantly, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're like caught in the middle in terms of these decisions that we make. Am I going to make a flesh decision, or am I going to make a spirit decision? Our pastor's been preaching about this. This has kind of been a recurring theme through Romans, this flesh versus spirit competition. And so it's a very, very real thing. What I want to do is move on and read a couple more verses to you. Verse 6 says this. It says, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. Whoa, we just took the dialogue to a new level. So because flesh and spirit speaks one way, but now what we're saying is it's about more than just flesh and spirit. Now it's like death versus life and peace. We just took it way up, didn't we? So, I mean, like, which one are you going to choose? Like in your life right now, which one do you want more of? Do you want more death in your life, or do you want more life and peace? See, that's really the decision that's being made. Let's go on and see what else it says in verse 7 and 8. It says that the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. And those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So now he's painting the picture a different way, not just flesh and spirit, but war with God versus peace and life with God. I mean, how do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life constantly fighting God, constantly at war with God, or does peace with the creator of heaven and earth in your life, does that sound attractive? I mean, some of you have come in here today and you're conflicted. You've come in here with conflict in your life. Just you're conflicted with yourself. You're conflicted with other people in your life. You're conflicted with your spouse. You're conflicted with your kids, your parents. You're conflicted with people at work. You're conflicted emotionally. I mean, there's just baggage. I mean, life hands baggage to us. And so it's like you have a choice that you can make, a conscious mindset decision. Am I going to choose the flesh and just keep living in this death and war with God? Or if there's actually another way, I could actually choose life and I could actually choose peace with God. So that's like a real thing that can impact your life. Like you could walk out of here today different if you change your mind. And we're going to give you an opportunity today to change your mind. But let me just say that it is more than words. You want to know how to know if you've really changed your mind? I'm going to give you a test on how to know if you changed your mind. You know that you've changed your mind when you change your actions. So like if you're a Ford guy and you go down and you buy a Toyota, you just changed your mind. Because you changed your actions. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So today is not just a mental exercise. Today is like an activity, action-oriented exercise. And so much is at stake. Death versus life, war with God versus peace with God. Really what's being painted is a picture of slavery versus freedom. Two very stark contrasts. Slavery versus freedom. That's why we sang the song today, Freedom Reigns, because we know that there are people in here today that you are enslaved to something. And you're tired, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're beaten down. And what you need more than anything in your life is freedom. Freedom from all of that. We have good news for you today. We are showing you the pathway to freedom, and that pathway is a person named Jesus Christ. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in January of 1941, he made an address to Congress, and it has become known as his Freedom Address. And he said in that Freedom Address that what we're trying to do with this experiment called the United States of America is we're trying to usher into the world a world that has four freedoms in it. And those four freedoms are the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? I think that list really speaks to the heart and the soul of who we are as human beings. And may God continue to bless America, sometimes, most of the time, in spite of ourselves, as we continue on with this experiment that we call democracy. I do hope that you engage this week. Somehow, as Chris said, in the National Day of Prayer, it is more critical than it has ever been ever in our nation's history that we come together and that we pray for unity. Amen? Because really what's at stake is freedom. Well, Romans 8, where we are living in the text today, Romans 8 has been called by some the Christian Declaration of Freedom. The Christian Declaration. And there's lots of reasons for that. Not one reason would be that the Holy Spirit, if you were to start at verse 1 and go all the way through all of chapter 8 of Romans, you would find the Holy Spirit referenced 19 times just in that one chapter. We're gonna look at 11 of those references today, but there, 19 times the Holy Spirit is referenced. And I want to show you this verse on the screen from 2 Corinthians that says very, very simply, it says, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, when we sang that song a moment ago, we weren't just singing a song. We were literally singing the Bible. We were singing the text of Holy Scripture, because it is true that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's like a choice to make. You can choose the flesh, which is how we're born. We're born choosing our flesh. Or you can say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. So I'm going to change my mind, which means change my actions, and I'm going to start making some spirit decisions in my life. Because where the Spirit is, there is what? Freedom. There's freedom. And so this chapter, it's like the Christian Declaration of Freedom. And I want to show you, going back now to verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. I want to read verses 1 through 4, because this is where the Declaration of Freedom is shouted. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. I want you to hear this so clearly. This is radical news. Because as I said, you and I are born making all these flesh decisions. And let me tell you where that leads. That leads to death, right? But what that also means is that leads to what's called condemnation. You and I are born condemned. That means no hope. But in Jesus, everything changes. That's a really good thing to like write down today. In Jesus, everything changes. Jesus changes everything. When you come to Christ, all of a sudden, this thing called condemnation just sort of goes away. That is the definition of freedom. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't say in verse 1. It doesn't say that when you come to Christ and give your life to Jesus, it doesn't say that there won't be any more mistakes in your life. It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say that there's not going to be some failures in your life. And it also doesn't say that when you're in Christ that you're not going to still mess up at times and have sin in your life. It doesn't say that. Because the truth is, you're still going to mess up. And you're still going to experience failure at times. And I know that because when I look at the story, I see the greatest of the greats, Abraham, David, Peter, and they all made mistakes. And they all had failures. You ask David about failure when it comes to Bathsheba or him being a father. You ask Peter about failure when it comes to denying Christ three times. So they had failures, and they had to suffer the consequences of those failures, by the way. But let me tell you what they didn't have because of Christ. They didn't have condemnation. And there's a difference here. I would point out just for a moment, there's a difference between consequences and condemnation. Let me tell you what a consequence is. A consequence is the natural outflow of your choices, but a consequence has a beginning and a consequence has an end. So like if my kids mess up at home and they do something stupid, then we take the computer away for a season, or we take the car keys away for a season. So there's like a beginning and there's an end. There's a consequence. You messed up. We said don't do this. You made a fleshly decision. And so now there's going to be a consequence, right? A beginning and an end. But condemnation is different. Condemnation has a beginning, but there is no end. It's like you've been locked away in prison and the keys have been thrown away and melted and there's no way you're ever getting out, ever. And what the scripture says is that that's how you and I are born. We are born condemned human beings. And then comes Jesus. The story shifts and changes, and God steps in and sends Jesus, and everything changes. Let me read to you the next three verses, verses 2-4, because it talks about how Jesus does this, okay? It says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin. So instead of you being condemned, now sin is condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh. And how did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What this says is that this thing called the law, and there, listen, I don't have time. I just don't have time today to really dig this like I want to. But what you need to know is that this thing called the law is like a chain around your neck. And there's nothing you can do to satisfy the law. You cannot be perfect. I cannot be perfect. And God knows that you can't be perfect. The law stands and it accuses us. The law holds us and it claims us for condemnation. And then what Jesus does is he comes along and Jesus takes the condemnation on himself. And that's why it says in verse 1 that in Jesus there is no condemnation. So you know today, some of you don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to Christ. And what you need to know and what you've just heard is that Jesus is here to forgive you of all your sins, to take them as far as the east is from the west. And if you give your life to Jesus, then you are no longer condemned. Now that is the greatest news of all. And what happens then is we come to the last few verses of this section of text. And what God says this, he says, look, if you change your mind, if you make a mind shift and change your mind, then I'm going to give you four promises that wait for you related to changing your mind. And he gives us these four promises through four if-then statements. So if you kind of want to look at this with me, if you maybe want to write this down, if that's helpful to you, he gives us four promises through what he calls four if-then statements. And before I read those, let me just do a real quick game of what if, just to kind of set these four promises up. A quick game of what if. What if Adam and Eve had made a different decision? You ever thought about that? What if Adam and Eve had changed their minds? Which means they changed their actions. Which means instead of pulling the fruit off of the tree and eating it and breaking everything, what if they had made a different decision? You see how one decision can change everything. The story we have would be completely different. And so now just take that what if for a moment and apply that to now your life. What if you make a different decision today and change your mind and change your actions? What that means then is that the rest of your story becomes different. Completely different than all the chapters that are written before. So with that said, let me give you these four if-then promises that come to us in these last few verses. Number one is this. If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are not in the flesh. All right? And here's how it says it in verse 9. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And so what happens is if the Spirit of, if you let the Spirit come in and you change how you make decisions and you say, you know what, I'm going to change my mind and I'm no longer going to feed my flesh, I'm going to feed my spirit. What happens then is the Spirit of God is awakened in you and it says that you are no longer in the flesh. But here's the deal, and this is where it gets kind of tricky. You're no longer in the flesh, but you and I still have this flesh and blood and bone body hanging on to us, don't we? Now, unless, if you've looked in the mirror lately, you probably have noticed that this still here is falling apart, right? It's not, maybe not quite what it used to be back in the day, right? And that is because your body literally is wearing out. I mean, your body has a clock on it. They all do. And remember how I began the story at the beginning of the message? It was never intended to be this way. Like God never intended for your body to wear out. He never intended for your body to experience disease. He never intended for your body to cause you suffering. It wasn't like that in the garden. All right? The whole reason we have these problems is because everything broke because we made bad decisions. Right? So we can now fix that because Jesus has offered a way to fix that. But as the Spirit comes alive in you, we still have this thing hanging on, right? But listen to me, there's going to come a day. There will come a day if you are in Christ. That's what it says. If you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. There's going to come a day when your body will quit breathing and your heart will quit pumping and your brain will quit firing. And on that day, if you're in Christ, you will become more alive than you have ever been in your entire life because this falls away. So what we're doing right now, we are living kind of in that in-between time where the flesh is being ripped away from our spirit, which has been reborn in Christ. You see how that works? So it's hard. That's why we continue to make mistakes and we continue to experience failure because the flesh gets in the way, but the flesh is going away. The second promise is a warning. The second promise is a warning. It comes from the second half of verse 9. And the warning is this. If you don't have the Spirit, so we know what happens if you have the Spirit, but if you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. you don't have the Spirit, then you don't belong to Jesus. It says in the end of verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus. And so what Paul is basically trying to do, folks, is make it like really crystal clear here. Either Jesus is in you or Jesus is not in you. Let me ask you this question right now. In your life today, where is Jesus? It's a very simple question. In your life, in this room, right now, today, where is Jesus? Is he beside you? Then he's not in you. Is he behind you? Then he's not in you. Is he out there in front of you, calling for you? That's good, but he's not yet in you. And if Jesus is not in you, then you don't belong to Jesus. And so you need to change that. You need to fix that. You need to come to Christ today so that you can avoid condemnation and you can find freedom. Now, if you do that, you're ready for the third promise. The third promise says this: if Jesus is in you, then he will take your dead life and he will make it right. It says it in the scripture this way, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But look what happens. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. That word righteousness means to make right. That's why I said that if Jesus is in you, then what he's going to do is he's going to take your dead life and he's going to make it right. What that means is that if Jesus is in you, everything that is broken in your life, Jesus can fix it and make it right again. So like today, if your marriage is broken, then Jesus, he wants to make it right. If your finances are broken, Jesus wants to help you make it right. If your mind and your emotions today are broken, Jesus is standing here to help you make it right. If your past has weighed you down and broken you, then Jesus is here to help you make it right. If your present and your future is a stumbling block for your life today, Jesus is here to help you make it right. If the Spirit is inside of you, he is going to take your dead life and make it right. In just a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord if you are broken, if you are weighed down, if you are here today and you're like, I just need a fresh touch from the Lord. Today is your day to find that freedom. The fourth promise is this, and this is really the best one of all. Look at this. If you give yourself to the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, then that same Spirit will one day raise you from the dead. It says in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the Spirit who lives in you. So this body's on its way out, but the promise is that one day a new body, a new physical body, is going to be given back to you that will not die, it will not get old, it will not break down, it will not become diseased, it will not cause you pain, it will not cause you suffering. You will be so alive, you will be so healthy, and it is the promise to everyone who comes to Christ Jesus. This is the future reward for all of us. And that is something to get excited about today.